A week ago Thursday, I attended an in-home Bible study. It was held over the hill in the Santa Cruz area. It was at the home of the Hills, Carol and Jonathan Hill. And the topic was an overview of the armor of God. You know, what is the armor? Excuse me. Why do we need to put the armor on? What spiritual areas does the armor cover? It was a well-done presentation. I'm not going to cover that. Just thought I'd tell you about it. Excuse me. We know that we face the wiles of the devil on a daily basis. We know that our warfare is spiritual. We know that our warfare is not physical. We know that the battle we're engaged in is for our very mind, the very process by which we put our thoughts together and understand the future of tomorrow. Putting on the armor of God allows us to do something very important to our spiritual success. I'm not going to focus on the elements. I'm going to do that at another time. But what I want to do, instead of each piece of the armor and its specific use, you know, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, each has its particular use, and it's combined to protect the Christian, the Christ follower, from the fiery darts of Satan, small s. What I want to do today is focus on one point in Ephesians 6, which is not going to be my scripture for today, but Ephesians 6, where the armor is mentioned. We are in a spiritual war for our spiritual lives, and God has given us tools necessary so that we'll be able to stand before God and stand against that demonic, demented being. We are to stand. Let's just read in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. Paul's giving encouragement here. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." Just right there is something to note. It's not our armor. It's not our strength. It's God's armor. It's his strength. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Note the word "to stand." "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore," that's my "so that," "therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Stand, verse 14, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." In a very short time, in a few phrases, four times is the word "stand," to stand, to withstand the fiery darts of Satan. The word "to withstand" is from anastame, meaning to resist, to oppose, or to stand against. The word "stand" is from the word histame, there'll be a test, which means to continue, to keep one's place and to uphold. In our battle with Satan, we are to resist and stand, to keep our place with God, and in doing so, we use the armor of God. I don't know about you, but almost every day there's a challenge. There's a trial, something that comes right between my eyes. And when that happens, we have a choice. We have a choice of action. We can change our standards. We can run away. Or we could face and overcome. I all of us have the same choices. When challenged or in a trial, we need to keep our place on a firm foundation, to stand on a firm foundation, which is the Word of God, having confidence in that foundation that never changes, that never widens. It's always set. It's always standard. We had the opportunity of hosting a young couple. They were with us for 3 months. They were from back east. And I was in the living room with the young man, Richard. His wife was in the other room. We had an earthquake, a little tremor, about 4.5, something like that. Enough to notice it, but not enough to really get me up and wondering if something's going to break. It rumbled. And Richard looked at me and said, that's cool. And in a very short amount of time, there was absolute panic and weeping from his wife, who has never felt that. The ground, what you walk on, which is always solid, always firm, always there, shook. And it shook her to her very foundation. And I said, Richard, go comfort your wife. You need to go comfort her, that it's okay. My mother, she said, how can you live in California with all those earthquakes? And I said, Ma, how can you live in Florida with all those hurricanes? I said, we don't know that earthquakes are coming, but you got lots of notice on hurricanes when they're coming. When we're in a trial or we're challenged, we need to know that the battle is not ours, it's God's. We are to face the battle. We are to resist Satan, and we are to stand and see, to watch, to look for God's help and His power and His intervention. We put on His armor. It's not our armor. When we're in a trial or being challenged, we have that choice to change our standards and give in, surrender, to run away, or to face the challenge and stand. I once worked with a fellow. He was in some discomfort. He didn't want to know what was wrong with him, because if the doctor told him what was wrong with him, then he knew that he was sick. He really didn't want to know. And finally, situation brought to him that he had to go in. He was afraid that it was serious and deadly serious, and he just didn't want to face it. He thought it was better not knowing than knowing. I don't like surprises. I want to know everything about me. He finally had to go in, and it turned out he had a kidney infection and a few antibiotics and a day's rest and a change in diet, and he was fine. But he feared the truth that he didn't know. And sometimes we do the same thing. We back up. We want to change the standards. We want to run away when we should face it. One of the things about the armor of God is it's all forward facing. You can't turn your back on this enemy. You cannot turn your back on Satan, small s. The breastplate is in front. It protects the organs. The belt of truth is wrapped around you. The feet are to go forward. The sword isn't for offense. It's for defense. The shield is in front of you for defense. But don't turn your back on Satan. Satan would love for us to do that. All the trials that we have require a response. We are counseled to stand. God, in a very short section of His Bible, tells us to stand. And when standing takes place, it comes in a variety of forms. Standing means to resist. Standing means to observe. Standing also means to dwell. Let's go to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. We're going to see here that the same word is used, but in a different context. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Talking about Satan, who acts as a roaring lion. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Therefore, my so that, Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares about you. I mean, that's a key. He absolutely cares. He has nothing but the best in mind for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, small d, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9, resist him. Same word as stand. Same word as stand for in Ephesians. It means to oppose, to be set against. Resist him steadfast, unmovable in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Resist him. Do I want to go further? No, I don't want to go further. So it's the same word. And then he begins by saying we are to humble ourselves before God and resist. We don't try and fight this perfect being on our own. We look to God as our protector. Think of this. A perfect being already in the kingdom of God. He was perfect in all his ways, except that he allowed pride to destroy his mind. This is one that we think we can casually approach and defeat. We can't. It's using the armor of God that we can defeat this person, this being, and we don't defeat him, God does. It's God's battle, not ours. So we're right in the area. Let's go to James 4. James 4, verse 7. And again, here is James is talking about that same action on our part. We are to humble ourselves before God and resist, to stand against and in opposition to. James 4, verse 7, therefore submit to God. Again, that is to humble ourselves. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The same word here in resist is the same word as stand in Ephesians. Resist the devil and he will, must, has to flee from us. Anytime that demented being is around us, it's because we are kind of allowing him access to us. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be humble. Verse 10, humble yourselves in sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. It's kind of a key to overcoming when facing a trial or challenge or difficulty, that we are to stand, we are to resist, we are to humble ourselves to God, before God. There is a theme that's running through my message and through the scripture. We're to humble ourselves before God and to stand, to stop. I was in a meeting of some concern, and when you're in a meeting of some concern at my level, you just sit back and watch the fireworks, because the brass, they're throwing a lot of fireworks. A hot point was introduced and sidebars and conversation began. The cacophony, the noise, the chaos in this conference room was almost unbearable. And I just sat in a corner just watching my head from one conflict to another. And finally the director yelled and said, stop! Cease! Let's get back on point. Rather than allow everybody to have their little sidebar and their little energies, he got everybody under his control and everybody back on point. Sometimes we just need to stand. And he had to stop the meeting and remind everybody why they were there, what was the main issue, and let's go in order. And he brought control back to the meeting. Sometimes we have to do that too. So we stand before God, we stand against Satan, we resist him with our minds. Let's go to Psalm 46, a beautiful psalm, discussing what we are to do. It's a beautiful psalm. And again, we're using the word. I'm not going into the details. I will later on the armor of God and what each piece means. But I am fascinated with the output. What is the product of the armor of God? It's so that we can stand unafraid before God and against Satan. Psalm 46 is a beautiful psalm reflecting on our relationship with God. Psalm 46, page 497 in my Bible. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He's always there, ready for now, to intervene now. Yeah, 46. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed. That poor wife, when the earth shook under her feet, and she was beside herself. And though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake and with its swelling, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her and shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged and the kingdoms were removed. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. We're going to come back to that. Verse 10. Be still and know I am God. Be still. The word means to cease, to stop, to meditate on God. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still. Sometimes we just have to stop. I know there are times in my life when I get really squirrely. I know it's a shock. It's a surprise. You wouldn't believe it of me. But I have to disappear down to the ocean. For me, some people it's the mountains. Some people it's under a tree, relaxed. I need to be in the ocean. I need to knee deep walking. I don't care. I'm down at the beach and I observe God's creation. I look at the power of the ocean. I look at the power of the waves. God said, waves come this far, no farther. I'm always fascinated by that. You know, why does the tide just come in just so far? Well, God said so. And I am refreshed. I stop. There's a scripture that doesn't come to mind, but it talks about how the next day you get to see things differently. Might be better. Sometimes the council is asleep on it, and there is a better field the next day. Be still and know that I am God. I do that. I have never looked at the ocean, crashing waves on the shore, or gently just lapping at my feet without recognizing God. And it puts life in perspective for me. I just stop and I stand still. Sometimes when I'm running around, I don't really have time to focus on what I need to do. One of the counseling we do is usually it's what biblical principles have been violated and what biblical principles need to be active to fix this. And when I'm standing in the ocean, that perspective comes to me. It's wonderful. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Let's go to Psalm 1, beginning of the Psalms. When you stand, I find it hard not to use my mind when I just stop and I stand. I don't go, turn it off, and the brain isn't working. I find myself meditating. I find myself observing. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners. You don't join them. You're not walking along with them. You don't appear to even be in agreement with them, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Do trees move? You plant a tree and it spreads its roots, and all of a sudden it's on the other side of the yard. No. A tree just stands. And it stands against the heat of the sun. It stands against the wind. It stands against the rain. I love oak trees because to me they are the most powerful tree. Yeah, we got redwoods and we got the sequoias and we got these monstrous trees. But I love oak trees. They're powerful, and they stand. Another word for in dealing with the woods, I like a stand of birch trees. It's a whole, they call it a stand, where birch trees, you got maybe 100 of them in this whole area. You know what happens when a big wind comes? That wind is diffused through all those leaves and branches, and they protect themselves. So when I'm in a group like here, at church, we are standing together before God. We are standing and resisting Satan. We are together supporting one another. We are standing. We are to stand still, know that God is God, and we are to be like a tree. We are standing with our roots firmly in the Word of God. In His law, He meditates. He stops and thinks. We don't teach that in school. You can go to some of the Eastern religions and be taught how to meditate. Brain waves go to zero. That's not meditating. Meditating is, God says this. How does that apply? Where do I see that application? And does it work? And how does it work? And you make it part of yourself. Meditates on God's law day and night. In Peter and James, we're told that part of our standing requires us to submit to God, to humble ourselves before God, to stand before God and acknowledge our weaknesses and recognize the power that's against us, and then focus on God's Word, the foundation upon which lies our strength. Whenever there's an issue in my life, I know this book works, and my mind goes back to it. Wasn't always that case. Wasn't always the way I did things. But the older I get, I'm catching up, Mr. Hamill. I'm catching up. But the older I get, the more I know, and know that I know that this book works. Sir Winston Churchill opined in October 29, 1941, in the midst of that German tyranny that was being expressed on top of the British people. He was speaking at his alma mater, Harrow House, which is kind of equivalent to our middle school. This is just a portion of this speech. You might have heard it. Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. When we face Satan, small s, we are to stand and resist based on the convictions which come from God's Word. Based on God's Word. Convictions that drive moral principles by which we direct our steps. Our convictions are set upon God's Word. We literally stand on the firm foundation of the mind of God. That's where we stand. We're told in Ephesians to stand, to withstand the wiles of Satan, and in all things to stand. Our reliance on God's Word, the foundation, is our standard by which we live. We put on the armor of God, and then we are to stand. One of the things we chatted about Thursday evening was changes in modern theology, modern Christianity, how theology of today is being changed to mirror common and popular thought. Changing the standards so that the members of that particular group are more comfortable. I want to introduce you to John Scolinos. He's a football and baseball coach from Pepperdine University in Cal Poly, 1948 to 90s. He died in 2009 at the age of 91. And he was reflecting on this, the thought of changing standards to match common or popular thought. This is from an article by Chris Sperry. He's a baseball consultant. This is from December 9, Baseball Life, 2015. And he writes, Coach Scolinos was giving a presentation before 4,000 baseball coaches in Tennessee. He's a wiry little fellow, and you would think he would dress up, but he shows up in dark pants, light blue shirt, wearing a full-size home plate around his neck. Full-size home plate, just hanging there. And he said after 25 minutes, he hadn't mentioned it at all. He's got this prop on his neck. And as a full-size, I'm assuming it's the weighs the same, and never mentioned it. And at the end of 25 minutes, he says, quote, "You're probably all wondering why I'm wearing home plate around my neck. Or maybe you think I escaped from Camilo State Hospital." He said, "No, I may be old, but I'm not crazy. The reason I stand before you today is to share with you baseball people what I've learned in my life. What I've learned about home plate in my 78 years." Several hands went up when Scolinos asked how many Little League coaches were in the room. And he asked, "Do you know how wide home plate is in Little League?" Well, nobody really wanted to answer, so after a while someone said, 17, kind of like a question. "That's right. What about Babe Ruth? Any Babe Ruth League coaches in the house?" Another long pause. 17? Kind of a guess from another reluctant coach. "That's right," Scolino said. "Now, how many high school coaches do we have in the room?" Hundreds of hands shot up as the pattern began to appear. "How wide is home plate in high school?" 17, they were saying more confidently. "You're right. Any college coaches, how wide is home plate in college?" 17 inches. "Any minor league coaches here? How wide is home plate in pro ball?" I mean, the guys who get paid for this. 17 inches. "Right. And major leagues? How wide is home plate in the major leagues?" 17 inches. 17 inches, he said. "And what do they do with a big league pitcher who can't throw the ball over 17 inches? They send him to Pocatello." And, of course, there was a lot of laughter. "What they don't do... What they don't say is, oh, that's okay, Jimmy. You can't hit a 17-inch target. We'll make it 18 inches or 19. We'll make it 20 inches so you have a better chance of hitting it. And if you can't hit that, let us know. We'll make it wider, maybe 25 inches. And he said, "Coaches, what do you do when our best player shows up late for practice, caught drinking, breaking team rules? Do you hold him accountable or do you change the rules to fit him? Do you widen the plate?" 4,000 coaches grew quiet. He turned the plate toward himself using a Sharpie, began to draw something. When he turned it toward the crowd pointing up, a house was revealed because it's got that triangle and square, and he made it into a house. "This is the complete with a freshly drawn door and two windows. This is the problem in our homes today, with our marriages, the way we parent our children, with our discipline. We don't teach accountability to our kids. There is no consequence for failing to meet standards. We widen the plate." He mentioned where the plate was being widened in the nation, at home, and in church. He continued, "And this is the problem in church. where powerful people in positions of authority have taken advantage of our young children only to have such an atrocity swept under the rug for years. Our church leaders are widening the plate. There was a discussion, a gal was representing her own church. I guess she was a pastor of the church and given out an LGBT award to a community organizer. And no, you can't get that from the book. They changed the standard to do that. You can't widen the plate. Chris Sperry wrote the quote about after the coach's presentation. He said, "I was amazed at a baseball convention where I expected to learn something far more, something about curveballs and bunting and how to run better practices. I learned something far more valuable. From an old man with home plates strung around his neck, I learned something about life, about myself, about my own weaknesses, and about my responsibility as a leader. I had to hold myself and others accountable to what they, to that which I knew to be right, lest our families, our faith, and our society continue down an undesirable path." He said the message was clear. Coaches, keep your players, no matter how good they are, your own children, and most of all yourself, to 17 inches. You read the newspapers today. Theologians are widening the plate to keep the numbers in their attendance. They're making it easier to feel good about themselves rather than people wanting to change themselves. We find ourselves in trials and difficulty, and we have a choice to make. We can change our standards and give in, or we can stand firm on the foundations of God. Standards that are unchanging forever. God's word doesn't remains unchanged forever. Psalm 119, verse 89. When God tells us to pick up his armor, to put it on, and then to stand before him and to stand against Satan, we're standing on the firm foundation of God's word. Psalm 119:89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." If you look in the margin, if you have one of those margin, it means to stand firm. "Your word stands firm in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You established the earth and it," what's that word again? "Stands or endures." Wow. "Your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You established the earth and it abides. It stands and endures. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants." Verse 97. "How I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." You can't meditate if you don't stand, if you don't stop, if you don't cease, if you don't look to see that God is God. "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients." I say this so often. What you have in your mind, what you understand, the great minds of this world beg to know. But it's not their time yet. Verse 101, "I have restrained my feet from every evil way. I have stopped, I have ceased going in that direction, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me." Verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." When we stand, we are standing on the preparation of the gospel. And the gospel is of the kingdom of God. And it's shod feet, shoes, means that we can stand comfortably. I would once went, I did that. In New York City, I went downstairs out to play. And we'd come from Florida, and I was used to no shoes. Summer, New York, concrete, no shoes. You know, everybody knew I was a fool. My parents who were yelling at me, get in here. The people on the street, what are you doing out here with no shoes? Temperature on the concrete was heat. I needed shoes just to stand. I jumped from shade to shade, and then I ran back indoors. Sometimes you need shoes on your feet to stand because what you're standing on can be uncomfortable. And we stand on God's word. We stand on God's word. Isaiah 40, verse 8. Isaiah 40, verse 8. God's word is forever. You probably just throw this in your notes. Just a quick reference here. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Stands forever. There are examples in the Bible where we have to stand, where we have to stop, where we have to see God's power. I love that phrase. See, stand still, see the power of God. It happens. I think every one of us in this room can stop and think of an experience that they had where God intervened when they stopped and they saw God's hand in action right in front of their face. We would be here all day sharing stories. Exodus 14. And those kind of stories are very encouraging from one to one another. Exodus 14. Israel was being chased by the Egyptians. At one point, Pharaoh laughed. Well, they're confused. They don't know where they're going. Look, they've got themselves trapped between water, me, and the mountains. They've got nowhere to go. Well, God was showing them that God was God, and they needed to trust in him. They were boxed in. They were trapped. There was a more powerful force behind them. And then we read in Exodus 14, verse 13. The phrase probably you might remember. And Moses said to the people, they complained again, why did you take us out? Only to die out here? Weren't there graves enough in Egypt? Why have you done this? Let us alone, let us serve the Egyptians. And Moses said to the people, verse 13, do not be afraid. Stand still. This is not your battle. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still and see that God is God. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you will no longer see. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Stand still and see the power of God. Sometimes it's hard to just to stand still. We want to do something. We want to get involved. When what we need to do is get on our knees, be humble before God, and stand in his word. It can be hard. It can be hard. But God here was teaching Israel that God is God, big G, no small g, and to trust him. Daniel, verse 3. Daniel, verse 3. You might remember these guys, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Made a little song about those guys. There was three men from the land of Israel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and they took a trip into the land of... Never mind. I sang it at college. I have no idea why I still remember that. That's been 40... Shut up. Never mind. Daniel 3. Daniel's three friends. And I don't know where Daniel was. He might have been on a trip. Because Daniel and his three friends were kind of special. They already worked with the dietitian. They changed their diet so that they were eating healthy, which kind of went against what the king wanted. But Daniel's friends here are trapped. They are caught. They were committed to either worshiping the golden image or to die. So they set up this opportunity. When you hear the music, fall down on your face and worship. So Daniel 3 verse 8, therefore at the time certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the whole orchestra, the marching band, whatever it is, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Nanner, nanner, we found guys. We found these guys. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. These guys are known. These guys are leaders. They're in positions of authority. Over the affairs of Babylon, of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods, small g, or worship the gold image which you have set up. Nebuchadnezzar was taken back a little bit. He was miffed. No. In a rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, so that they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image that which I have set up? Now, he's kind of giving them a little heads up here. Now, listen, right in front of me, right before me, right now. Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the orchestra with all kinds of music and fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the god, small g, who will deliver you from my hand? There was a bit of arrogance, and you have to think huge intimidation. They were standing before the king, literally on the precipice of death. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, Big G, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand. A pure, direct challenge. But if not, they were standing on what they believed. They were standing on the hope of tomorrow. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Nebuchadnezzar lost it, flung him into the fiery furnace, and it says that it was heated up seven times more than it should have been. So much so that when they open the door, you have a flashback, and it took out the guards. Threw the guys in there, bound. Nebuchadnezzar was looking for from a little farther away. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace because the king's command was urgent. They fell down, bound into the fiery furnace. 23, verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. Somehow he had the ability to see what was taking place. And rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered, king, you're right, absolutely. True, O king. Look, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. These three fellows stood on the hope of tomorrow. They stood on the Word of God. They stood on the anchor of their future. That if God delivered them, great. If he did not deliver them, they would not give in. And Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fire and said, hey guys, can you come out? And the satraps and administrators and governors and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair on their head was not singed, nor their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. You've all been camping. You've all had that fire going. You got to wash when you get home because it's all over you. It's all over the clothes. Even the smell didn't reach them. These men believed and stood on God's word. Stood on the hope of God. Just as an aside, let's go to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, there it is. Hebrews 6, verse 18. Verse 17. 16, 15, 14. No. Hebrews 6, verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, his word is truth. We can stand on his word. It is truth. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. There are times when we have to know God does not lie. His word is true. And then we have to look at the guarantee that God has given to us that our hope in tomorrow. Oh, there it is. Verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence before, behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Our hope is an anchor. And we get the hope because that's through God's word. And God's word is a guarantee to us for tomorrow. And our decisions are made on that. We stand on that. And when we find ourselves in difficulty and trials and troubles, we stand on God's word, putting on the armor of God. Putting on the armor of God. 2 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles 20. Kind of bouncing all over the book today. A lot of fun. A lot of fun. 2 Chronicles 20. Just briefly. Jehoshaphat is now facing a trial. The people of Moab and Ammon and others besides the Ammonites are coming against Jehoshaphat. It seems like the game of kings in the Old Testament as to who can we beat up next. Verse 2, then in 2 Chronicles 20. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you and beyond the sea from Syria, and they are in Hazeron Tamara, which is in Gedi. And wow, the first thing he did, the first thing we should do in facing a trial, we need to stop, humble ourselves, and go before God. We're already back to Peter and James. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. His first thought was to go to God. He was looking at God as a refuge. He ran to, hold your place there. Proverbs 18, hold your place. There's a scripture here in Proverbs. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The righteous run to it and are safe. We run to God. He is our refuge. If you remember back in Joshua 20, that's Numbers 35. Joshua 20. The cities of refuge were set around Israel. There were six cities. You had three on the west side, west of the Jordan. You had Kadesh, you had Shechem and Hebron. And on the east side, you had Bezer, Ramoth, Gilead, and Golan. These were cities of refuge where you could run to in case there was an accident and you hurt someone. And the avenger of blood would want your head. You would run to these cities. You ran to the refuge. Jesus Christ is our refuge today. We run to him. The righteous run to God. Jehoshaphat ran to God. That was his first thought. First to go to God. Same thoughts as in Peter and in James. Dropping down to verse 14. Then the Spirit of the Lord came to Jehazel, the son of Zechariah, the son of a bunch of sons. And he said, "Listen, all of you, all of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." We pick up God's armor to defend ourselves against the wiles of Satan. It is a spiritual battle for our mind. And the battle is God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness Jerusalem. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Stand still. That is the result. That is the product of putting on God's armor, Ephesians 6. We put on this armor so that we can stand against the wiles of Satan. That's astounding. That is incredible. That's a gift. God has given us his word upon which we stand. His standards don't change. We don't widen the home plate. We allow cause and effect, consequence to take place so that we learn. We have faith in his word. It is the anchor for our tomorrow. 2 Corinthians 1. Immediately after 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. God has given us promises, and he cannot lie. And the hope of tomorrow is the anchor on which we go forward, on which we can stand. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. He kind of chided them, corrected them, was helping them with discourse that they didn't want to hear. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers of your joy. Here it comes. For by faith you stand. We stand because we got our face in God's word. We stand because we see God as God. We stand because we see God in action around us. We are responsible for our spiritual state and our faith. How we believe, that is by which we stand. We are sealed before God. We stand by faith, which is our belief and our trust. And we can do so because Ephesians 6, we are putting on the armor of God. Well, we'll hear more about the armor of God in the coming weeks, the reason for that armor, the benefit of having the armor on us, that we put on the armor of God so that we may stand firmly rooted in the Word of God. Ephesians 6. Let's close this out by reading this again. Put on verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, resist, be in opposition to the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We have a great enemy against us, a great force against us, and it's spiritual. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded yourself with truth, righteousness, the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. One of the byproducts of putting on the armor of God is to be able to stand in a world that is shaking, trembling, and falling apart. Hope that was helpful.